Break from our Corinthian study for this Sunday, and we're going to go over and take a look at Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to be starting with verses 1 to 12. I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. And just as we get ready to start that, and I'm sorry, I think Eric started this thing this morning in study about chasing squirrels or seeing shiny things that tick our attention, and I think it's just spread. But I just want to say to you that of all the things that we do, and you know, we're encouraged because we follow Christ, but all of the things that you do in return to try to encourage me and to help me to find my way through, there's the one thing that you do, you probably don't even recognize it, that you're doing it, and it just lifts my heart. Every time I call you to some scripture, I hear the pages of your Bibles turning, Sue. Sue's like, I know that one. I don't need that one. So thank you for that. Please, if you don't join us, please join us in that. If you're not sure where to find it or how to do it, there's always somebody sitting next to you that was more than willing to help you to do that. So just ask. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to read verses 1 to 12. We're going to discuss the others, but we're going to just read 1 to 12 and go through that first. And then after I read it, then we'll hear God's voice first, and then we'll let God hear ours. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servants, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the truth that they bring us. And we know, Lord, that we're sometimes not so good at living them out. And so we ask now, Father, as we come to them, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds to these truths and help us to understand them, Father, so that we can live them out, so that we can be your shining light as you have called us to be in a community of darkness. So help us, Lord, to be your hope and your confidence in the community. Help us, Father, to be the salvation that you have called us to be. And so we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it might be a little bit hard to believe, but there was a time when I was younger, and I had a friend. I mean, I think that's probably even harder to believe. You know, I had a friend, and that's kind of how I normally worked my life, is I always had one friend at a time, because then if one left, there was always somebody else to choose from, if they were willing. So when I was younger, and when I had this friend who owned, now, and I know a lot of you won't catch this, I'll try to help you with it. But I had a friend who owned a 1956 Chevy Bel Air. It was sweet. It was tricked out. It was maxed out. It was beautiful. It was a royal blue. And it was a metallic color, so even at night it shined. You know, it was just a magnificent looking car. And so he would... He asked me one day if I wanted to go cruising with him on the strip, because we were young, see. And so he said, "Do you want to come and ride in my car? We're going to cruise the strip." And when you're young, that seems like fun, you know. So he said, "Sure." You know, so I went with him. It was the only time I've ever cruised. And so we're in this really nice-looking car. And even in 1979, the 1956 Bel Air was already an antique car. It was a collector item. And so we went for a cruise on the strip. you know, four lanes, two lanes going two different directions. And so as we're going down the lane and we're just talking, having a good time, and he stops at this stoplight and his car pulls up next to him, and it's another muscle car. I don't remember what it was. I was so enthralled and enamored with his 56 Bel Air, Chevy Bel Air. If you want me to spell that for you, I can. But as we stop there, then the other guy that's sitting next to us in the other lane starts to rev up his engine. And he revs it up, and he revs it up, and he revs it up. And it just seems to keep it higher and higher. The challenge is on. And my friend, he looks over to those guys. They got their windows rolled down, you know. And as they're shouting back and forth, you know, or saying something, I can't hear what he says. I hear him say this: "All show, no go. All show, no go." So in other words, it looks pretty, it looks nice, it, you know, and I don't know whether it could go fast or not. But he was unwilling to test it, or he wasn't going to race them. And so he was letting them know, you can look all you want, but it's not going to race. It's not going to go. I think that in the scripture that we share this morning, that's what Jesus is pointing out in the religious leaders of the church of their time, of the temple. That as we look at them and we try to understand what's up with Jesus and why is he on these guys so much, it's because they have a lot of show, but they have no go. That they don't have this inside of them, this true faith that really drives all these things. So we see then this hypocrisy that builds upon their faith and what they do as religious leaders. And so now as we look there, the common thing comes in verse 2. It says, you know, okay, it says the teachers of the law, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. If you're not sure of what that is, what it means is that they sit in authority over the people of Israel. They sit in Moses' seat. Okay, so that's where they make their judgments. That's where they make their decisions. They sit in that seat of authority. So it comes and it drags itself from the Old Testament. We see here now in the New Testament the continuation of this of organizational hierarchical structure that we see here then that these guys that Jesus is about to talk about, that they sit in a position of authority. Jesus recognizes that. He does not disavow that they sit in that authority. Now, throughout the chapters before that, we're not going to go through those, but if you have a chance, and I commend it to you, that as you go through those, you'll recognize that Jesus is always being confronted by these guys. They want to know, who gave you authority to say these things? Who said you could say that? They look at him as if, you know, he's causing all these problems because he tells all these people to listen to the truth of God and not to us. And so then they now follow Jesus. You know, so as Jesus addresses them, he does this one thing. He says, recognize that these people who I'm about to talk about are in authority over you. Now, as he addresses that in the temple courts, as they're sitting there in the temple courts, he has a crowd of people around him. He has his own disciples there. So we know that the teachers of the law, the religious leaders are all there, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of them. They're all there and they're all kind of listening because Jesus has been causing a stir. And so as Jesus causes a stir and they listen in on this, this is what Jesus says. And so I think the reason I point that out is because we have to understand that they can hear what Jesus is saying to these other people. All right, so as Jesus says it and they listen, Jesus knows they get that message. Now, what does that mean to us? That means that when we come back here and we look at this and we see that they are talking, Jesus is talking to somebody and we can identify who they are, what we don't see is us sitting in there with them. But the idea is that then we should also be listening to find out our part, our role, what it means for us in that. So open up our ears and we open up our hearts and we look here and we listen. So he says, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Now, this is pretty simple stuff. I mean, you don't have to go to a lot of college to understand that. You know, that as he says that, you know, you must be careful. All of you who are listening to this, you must be careful to do the things that they tell you to do. So what we have here then is an identification that whatever it is that they're teaching, that part is true. That whatever they're teaching them and showing them, Jesus is not saying, well, see, it's all false, it's all wrong, you can abandon it now. But rather, what he's saying is that what they're saying to you is true. But the problem is that they don't practice it themselves. The problem is that they teach it, but they don't believe it. And so if they teach it and they don't believe it, Jesus says this will cause you a problem. And the problem that it will cause is that they will heap all of this burden upon you. So in other words, that you have to act a certain way, you have to behave a certain way, that there's certain things that you look for in your life for sin and things like that. You know, you try to be faithful in searching those things out and seeking those things out. But when you look over at those guys, they're not doing it. It's almost like they think it doesn't apply to them. So as Jesus establishes this with them and with us, that what he says is that don't only look at what they or listen to what they say, but look at what they do. But you know, that's really hard for us in a culture of don't judge me. Because the truth is that we need to be judged. And the truth is we are going to be judged one day. Once and for all. But as we look at what Jesus is bringing, so he says, look at what they're doing. Don't just accept the faith by what you see, but accept the faith by what you see and what they do. So he lies the levels of faith understanding, so that then when they look at them, they can use that in their understanding. He does that for us too. That's why you hold me accountable, and that's why I hold you accountable, because in that then we're able to see these things. All right, so then he moves on. He says, everything they do is done for people to see. Remember, they are all show and no go. They do this because they know people are watching. They know people that see them, you know, and they want to do that. They want to put on a front, and they want to say, well, this is what I'm really, you know, this is what I'm like. And we say, oh, yeah, he's so faithful. He's so religious. He's so all of the things that Jesus called him to do. You know, he does all of those things. But then when he gets at home, he takes off the cover. He takes off the mask. He takes it all off so that then he can just be who he thinks he really is, not a believer of Jesus Christ. You see, so as Jesus is bringing this out, and this is where the hypocrisy and the hypocrite thing comes from, is that he's saying they're not trying to please God. They're not trying to be faithful in God's eyes. They're trying to be faithful in your eyes. They're trying to please you so that you do what? So that you continue to give to them, serve them, you know, provide for them, do all those things for them, whatever else is involved. You know, that you would continue to follow around and give them the things that satisfy their pride. Now, look in verse 5 again. Jesus says, they make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. He's not saying there's anything wrong with wearing a phylactery. A phylactery is just a little box that you would stick scripture in, and it would have a ribbon attached to it. And you would tie it around your head, or you would tie it on your arm. And so when you would do those things, then that would show people that you walk with God's word first, right? So it satisfies a need that they had. It satisfies something that God called them to do, you know, to put it on their foreheads, to place it in their hearts. And so they're showing this symbolically that this is what we do. And so as they have that phylactery then, they take it and they make it into something else. They make theirs wider. They make theirs jeweled. You know, they make them fancy. They clean them all up. They make them really nice looking. Oh, your phylactery looks really nice. Yeah, but look at old Joe's over there. Joe's, he's got diamonds on his. You know, and so they start to look at that as a means, as a way to show their faith. In other words, all of these things on the outside, these symbols on the outside, becomes what it is that they try to convince other people that they are faithful. And so they have these long tassels on their garments. They have these things. They're just all showy and everywhere. Look how long my tassels are. Look how short your tassels are. You know, I must be more faithful because look how long my tassels are and how big my prayer box, my scripture box is on my head. You know, and so they continue to run through this arrogance and they continue to run through this pride. Jesus says that you love a place of honor at the banquets and at the markets. You love it when you come in and everybody clears a seat. Come, Rabbi, sit with us. You know, because if Rabbi sits with us, oh man, everybody else is going to think we're the best, that we're the bomb. Let the pastor do it. Anytime the pastor do it, it's always religious, isn't it? Whenever the pastor does it, it's spiritual. Let the pastor do it. You know, but the truth is, and what Jesus is helping us to understand here, we are all engaged and we are all involved, that we are all part of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, so as he opens up this pride and this arrogance, it's very easy for us to start seeing some of what we do in there as well. They love to be greeted in all these places and they love the title. And they love to be called rabbi. You know, recognize who I am. Recognize who I am. You know, and so after a while, it's not that they can't be called. Jesus is going to talk about that. But it's not that they can't be called that. But rather what it is what they're using it for. How do they take their position and how do they use that position? How do they do the things that fulfill the sin of pride and the sin of greediness, you know, that they're taking? And Jesus is addressing this. Eric was mentioning this morning about the temple when Jesus came and cleared the temple and his anger as he cleared them all out of there. And yes, you know, Jesus tipped over the tables and he put together a whip and chased the livestock out of there. And, you know, he's doing all these things. He's angry with them. You know, because what they have done to God's house. Well, this is the same thing that what they have done to God's authority. They have taken it and they've shanghaied it, if you will, and they've made it theirs to the point that it brings them glory and not God glory. So then he says in verse 8, actually, he starts to come around to, but you are not called rabbi. Again, he's not saying that you can't be called that, but what he's saying is that you're not worthy of it. You're not worthy of being called rabbi. And he's telling the people, they're not worthy of being called rabbi. And so the same thing with the fathers. So does that mean that we can't call our dads fathers anymore? No, absolutely not. What he's saying here is that they want that kind of honor for themselves. And Jesus, what he's doing is that he is showing the people that they have stripped it away from themselves. And it's not even that Jesus has to say, you are no longer this, but rather it's the fact that they live in hypocrisy, that they live with these masks on the outside and then what they really are on the inside. And Jesus says, they have lost all of that honor. They have lost that honor that would bring them or that opportunity that they would have or that privilege they could have to be called rabbi, to be called father. And he says then in verse 11, he says, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So in other words, those who realize who they are in Christ, in God, and that if they humble themselves in the presence of others, instead of trying to do this showy thing, that then they will be exalted in God's eyes. Because there will come a time when it will be God who humbles us. And whether it brings us to salvation or it shows us in the last days that we have been condemned to hell forever and ever, we will be humbled. Now, if you want to know how do you get from verse 12 to hell, I'm going to show you. Jesus is going to take us there. So you don't even have to trust me. But we know that oftentimes that when we look at these things, we kind of see them and we try to butter them up a little bit so they taste a little bit better. But in the end, what Jesus is saying here, for their benefit, for the religious leaders, their benefit, for the people that are listening, their benefit, for his disciples' benefit, for all of us and our benefit, so that you won't be condemned to hell. And he's being straightforward. He's saying, we want to exalt you. We want you to be humble so that you will be exalted. And so look what he does then in the next several verses. There's seven woes there. Seven woes, and he's going to take them through that. And we're going to go through it, but we're not going to hit them all individually. I mean, we're going to hit them individually, but we're not going to detail them out. I'm going to leave that to you, and I'm going to ask you when we're done here, when you go home, to look at them again. It's not a big homework assignment. It's just some reading. And so as we look at these woes, that Jesus does this, he brings it to you. I want you to recognize this, that Jesus' concern for them is their condemnation. Jesus' concern for them is their salvation. He wants them to understand what they're doing is not only causing them problems, but it's causing other people problems. And that as they're doing these things, it's not just that, well, I guess I'm the only one who's going to hell, so it only affects me. Jesus says that is not the case. It affects many. So he starts out there in verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Okay, you know, there's something here that Jesus just really, you know, he doesn't seem to have a problem saying how it is. You know, he just throws it out there. Okay, now I don't know if he's shouting or not. My version of Scripture has an exclamation point behind it. You know, and so it would read to, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You know, that's how it would read to me. Somebody emphasizes it that way. The Greek emphasizes it that way. And so as we look then at what he's saying to them, he says, you shut the door in the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter. So in other words, you become an obstacle to them to reach their salvation, to find their way into the kingdom of God, into heaven, But you drag them out. You don't want it, but yet you keep them from it. Why do you do that? Why isn't it that you would want that for them? So they go in because what it is that they're trying to build their own kingdoms. They're trying to build their own little heaven here on earth. And so as they try to build these things up and they stand in the way of other people, they become this not only an obstacle, but they become one who tries to drag them away from it. And they don't want them to have it. If I can't have it, you're not going to have it. You know, and honestly, as Jesus describes them as someone who says these things, but they don't believe it, then what we really understand here is that the reason that they're calling out to these people or being an obstacle to these people is they don't want them to believe it. They're saying it's not true. It's not true. Follow me and we'll show you real truth. And then but not realizing or maybe taking into account the fact is that they're teaching the things of God and Jesus now, you know, that as they bring that out, that all of a sudden then they become this obstacle. They become a contradiction. You know, so another visible thing that we can see in people when they start to contradict these things, but it's also then something that we know of the heart, that when the heart is in contradiction then, it causes not only your salvation to be lost, but it makes you an obstacle to others if you try to share this without faith. So then he says in 15, he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Okay, you get the idea here, right? He keeps saying this over and over again. He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law, woe." Meaning like, man, I feel so bad for you. This is horrible for you. This is terrible for you. "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now, when Jesus says something like two or three times or maybe even four times, guess what? He doesn't want you to forget that. And that he doesn't want them to forget that. "You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites." Okay, actually the way it goes is, "You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you blind guides, you hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites." You know, and so then he continues on in that. You know, and so in 15 he says, "Woe to you all." He says, "You travel over a land and you go out and you convert somebody. You go out and you work hard and you even succeed in converting them to be what? To be what?" He says, "You make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." So in other words, no faith inside. On the outside is all show. Okay, so they take this and they take it to somebody and they convert somebody. And this conversion then is really false conversion. Because as they show that to them and they say, "Well, this is who you should be," they don't believe it themselves. Now, they come to it because of the person. Now, if God brings that person and God opens up that heart and God shows the person the way, that person is saved. But what Jesus wants them to understand here is that when you go out and do this, that really all you're creating when you have people follow you are more children of hell. Now, I think that as we look at this and we try to understand, you know, where Jesus' position is on this, you know, his love for them, the salvation that he wants for them, that as he says that, then he says, "As you are." Okay, now, this is sometimes extremely forbidden in our conversations, that we would say to somebody, "I don't want you to go to hell." Or, "I think that you're destined for hell." We forbid that, and it's not God who forbids it. So my question to you on that is, who forbids it? Who says we can't say that? Who says that we can't talk to somebody if we're worried about them going to hell? I don't know how many more times I can say hell, but it's going to be a bunch. Because the idea that all we should really look at is, you know, is the grace of God. And we forget about the hell that waits for us, the condemnation of God. Then what we do is we only bring half of the gospel with us. The whole gospel is the grace that was provided to us so that we would be saved from hell. That's the whole gospel. And that's what it is that Jesus is bringing to these teachers of the law, these religious leaders. He's bringing it to them. So he says in 18, "Woe to you, you blind guides." Okay, now he's completely addressing their teachings. He's completely addressing where the faith then happens or shows. So he's converted somebody, that person, you convert him, you make him a child, twice as much a child of hell as you are. And then he says, "Now you blind guides." Because without faith, without an understanding of Jesus Christ, without a desire to follow him and a willingness to follow him, how can you show anybody the way? You can't. You can't. Doesn't mean Jesus can't save them. It doesn't mean that Jesus won't come and find them. It doesn't mean that Jesus, you know, can't use his own words or that someone else can even use the words of Jesus. But what he says is that then in your heart, then your desire was never that they would find him. Your desire is that they would follow you. And I think I've told you this a couple of times, and for those of you who've never heard the story, when Laura Lee and I were first married, our exposure to Scripture was me reading it to her and criticizing her because she didn't look like the people in Scripture. I was an unbeliever. And it was my intent to show her that it was false. And it was my intent to show her that it has no control over her life. Now, part of that was true because it didn't. She wasn't a believer at the time. But at the time, she was trying to defend it, and she couldn't. And so, but I would use this to attack what she thought was her faith. And so I would use these words against her. But after a few years of that, guess what happened? The words took hold of the right person. They got a hold of me. So you see, so as Jesus is talking, he's not saying that they can't say the things that they're saying. Remember, he said that. He's saying, watch and look at what they practice. You have to listen to what they teach because they're teaching this. But what you have to do is look at what they practice. And you have to look at what you practice and what you do. So he says, you're these blind guides. And so he brings us into something of the tradition of the temple at the time. And we all know the conflict that we have sometimes in the traditions of the church. That as he brings these things out to them, he says, you say, okay, you guys I'm saying woe to, you blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. So in other words, if you swear by the wealth of the temple, that makes some sense. But if you're just swearing by the temple, in other words, you know, Jesus explains that the temple then is where God dwells. You know, it's the dwelling place of God. Why? Because it's where we are. That makes it the dwelling place. And so as he says then that you swear on the people, that's different. Or you swear on rather the God that's in the people, that's different. Because you swear an oath to God. But when you swear an oath to the riches of the church, then all you're doing is swearing your oath to something of the world and something that is earthly and that it brings you nothing. And he says to them, don't you understand what it is that you're saying? Don't you understand what it is that you're doing here? That you are blindly leading blind people nowhere. And worse, you are leading them away from God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so he is bringing them to this admonition that you need to open up to your eyes to yourself and to what it is that you think is what God wants you to do. Because sometimes we mix in, and we know that well, that sometimes we mix in tradition with stuff of Scripture, thinking that somehow or other that tradition was ordained by God because we believe in our mind that it was in Scripture. But when we go and we search it out, we don't find it. And if you kind of want to get an understanding of that, you know, in our order of service today, we started out with welcome announcements. We opened up with a prayer. We did worship music, special music if we have it scheduled. We did an offering, and now we're on the message. What says that we have to do it that way? What if the message went first? What if we did the announcements at the end? Trust me, we had a big discussion about that when I first got here. Where do the announcements go? Where does God want the announcements in our worship? Truthfully, I don't think God wants our announcements in worship at all, but, you know, there we are. You know, but we have it in there. Because why? Because traditionally, that's what we do. I bet if we continued to kick out the skeletons in the closet, we would have a big pile of bones after a while. But we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. What we find here is that Jesus says, turn yourself to the one that you're supposed to serve. Another word that I want to throw out there that I'm going to ask you to not be afraid of any longer is the word religion. It almost seems like it's an insult. Well, you're just so religious. And the next person that says that to me, I'm going to tell them, yes, I am. Because religion is nothing but simply defined as the response to a divine being. And let me tell you, there is no one more divine than the being that I follow. And so if that religious response is my faith and showing my faith to Jesus Christ, to God, and then to all that he calls me to do, then I am proud to be religious. I am proud to be part of a religion that responds to the one true God who put his one true Son and the Holy Spirit into the world so that we could know him and follow him. But you see, we mix these things up in the words, and we mix them up in our traditions, and we mix them up in all these things that are of man and not of God. And Jesus says, how can you lead anybody anywhere if and anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it? So we swear by God. We give our oaths in God's name. Whatever it is that we do, we commit to God and to Jesus Christ, not to the treasury of the church. So then he says, woe to you teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see, in your fake devotion, you forgot what is real. In your pretend devotion and all the things that you wanted people to see of you, you forgot what it was that you really were about, and that was Jesus Christ. And loved ones, let me tell you that as we slip down that road sometimes in our own personal lives, the one thing that Jesus will do for you, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ and you are a follower of Jesus, then what you will do is you will look to Jesus and ask him to help you to sort it out and to straighten it out. But those who don't follow Jesus, they never turn to him. They never seek him out. They don't look to him to say, well, really, how should we be doing this? You know, and I think that it's, you know, it's one of them things that that as we look at it, it becomes one of those things that it just gets right by us. And that's why we constantly have to be reminding ourselves of our true love for Christ. And we have to constantly remind ourselves that he has a true love for us, that there are things that really matter in justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And man, what a great trifecta of words, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, that they are more important than anything else that we try to deal with in the church, whether we have chairs or whether we have pews, you know, where we put our communion or don't put our communion. Those are things that we can discuss and talk over, and we'll argue about them too. You know, but in the end, though, the one thing that matters most about the church is the justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And that's what Jesus points them to. So Jesus is telling these leaders who are hypocrites that this is what's important. He wants his disciples to hear it. He wants the crowd that's sitting around him, he wants them to hear it so that they can hold those guys accountable. And then he also then wants us to hear it, who now come back to it, that this is what you are about. This is who you truly are and your true identity. And then he goes on and he says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Tell us, Jesus, really, what do you think of us? Well, you're full of self-indulgence and greed. That's what Jesus says. Let's be straight on this. I didn't say it. I just repeated it. And that when he says that you're full of this self-indulgence, you're about yourself. He uses this cup analogy. I think this is amazing. I think this is amazing. Maybe it's because my mind is really simple. But he says, okay, you take your coffee cup and you clean it on the outside. But when you look inside of that thing, it's filled with muck. And maybe you're running some kind of science experiments and you have a little bit of mold in there as well. And then you put your coffee in there. Are you going to drink it? Probably. Because you don't care what the inside of the cup looks like. And I tell you, that's a nasty way to treat coffee. But as you look at your cup, Jesus says, clean it on the inside first. And then worry about the outside. Because the outside will be taken care of because of the inside. And so as you clean out your cup, and you live what you're supposed to be, that your true character is Christ and Christ alone, that when you clean that out, that it will show in your life. You see, but here's what we do. Here's what we do. We have a pastor who stands up front, and he sits up here, and he exhorts us. And he says to us, he says, now, you get out there, and you show these things to the people out there. You take your Bibles out there, and you stand on the street corner, and you go out there, and you read this to them, and you help them to understand it. You just tell them. Okay? And you say, oh, I don't feel comfortable with that. I really don't like that. And the pastor says, if you don't do it, it's because you're not faithful. So now the pastor starts to line your faithfulness up with your action because of what he says that you should do. But the truth is that there is no scripture that says that you should pick up your Bible, that you should walk down there, and that you should actually do that. What it says is that you should live your life out in these words, and so that when they ask you for the reason of your faith and your hope, that you will explain it to them. That you will say, this is my faith.
And this is why I have it. That when you reach that moment with them, that when it brings it on to them, but you know, we really do get lost in this, and I am one of those who is guilty of this as well, but we really do get lost in this out of desperation to evangelize the entire community. And I can only speak for myself. But I will exhort you, I will sometimes try to encourage you, I will plead with you, I will ask you, go out there and reach those people. Go out there and let them people know, those people know that Jesus Christ lives and wants to die, has died for them, and then wants them to be saved. He wants them to be rescued from their condemnation in hell. Okay, but when you turn around and you say to me, I don't know if I can do that, then I become desperate. Then I start to twist your arm. And then I start to force you into do these things, things that I'm not even willing to do myself. That as I force you to do those things, then you go out, now you carry that burden, and I will not lift a finger for it. You see, this is the accumulation of what we become sometimes when we don't clean ourselves on the inside. That when we don't bring ourselves to Jesus and ask Him to help us to know who He truly is. Because what He is saying right here, right now, is that He's saying when you clean it up on the inside, the outside will start to work for itself. You see, the reason that I can't motivate people, the reason that I can't inspire them, is because when they look inside themselves, they're willing to accept the dirty cups. But if you're unwilling to accept that dirty cup, you're willing to clean it, then you will start to find the things that help you to share your faith out there with these people. My responsibility, the responsibilities of this church then, is to help you then to be encouraged and to know what it is when they ask you, what is the reason for your faith? That's what this is all about. That's what we are in this. And so he kind of pushes that out on them, but at the same time, he pushes it on all the people around them. Clean up your cups. Clean them up so that then you can be on the outside clean for all those to really see. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. I'm in 27 now. You are all like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. What an amazing analogy here. You know, that he says that you're these tombs. And if you ever had a chance to visit some of the catacombs, you know, underground, you know, that they have these tombs. Some of them are very ornate. Laura Lee and I saw one that it looked like the Parthenon. You know, it looked like a huge temple and it had pillars and stuff like that. And supposedly there was a person inside it. We never took the lid off to see. You know, but there's this thing in it. And, you know, so they come and you get this picture. They come and they whitewash it. They clean it up. They say, look how wonderful this is. This is awesome. And Jesus says, yeah, but on the inside there's nothing but dead bones. There's nothing but a dead person on the inside. And he's saying, so you can clean up the outside all you want and look like you're some kind of live monument kind of thing, but on the inside you are dead. This gives rise, you know, to those who have life in Christ. You know, but without Christ we have death. We're walking around and we're dead. You know, and so as he brings us to life, as he gives life so that we can have life, that we start to recognize then that on the inside is really what matters most. On the inside is where we come alive. That's why I can't save anybody. That's why I can't force you to be saved. That's why I can't bring you into that position then and say to you myself that now you are saved, but rather that you come into a position that you stand in front of Jesus Christ and you submit to him and he saves you. So then finally he says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets. So he just talked to us about the unclean and the dead inside the tombs. But then he says, you build tombs for the prophets. In other words, I send these people to you and you kill them. And then you act like it was such a sad thing. You act like it was sad that you did this to them. But Jesus says, go ahead and then complete what your ancestors have started. Verse 33, here's the final mark. You snakes. You brood of vipers, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And there's the point. How will you ever escape without Jesus? How will you ever escape without being a true believer of Jesus Christ, of being a true believer of God? And there then is the mark that we have where grace speaks to the world. I'm here to save you. I'm here to save you from being condemned to hell. You see, Jesus spoke those words. Grace himself, salvation himself, love himself, forgiveness himself, all of those good things that we want, spoke this to us. How will you save yourselves? How will you escape from being condemned to hell? So loved ones, In our application of this, as we look at what can we do with all that, how does that work out in our lives? I'm just going to run you through a quick line, I promise, a quick line here. That he says that, you see, Jesus sees the real you. Jesus knows you, even if I don't. If the person next to you doesn't really know what you are on the inside, that's okay because Jesus knows. Jesus sees you. He knows what your heart is made of, and he knows what your sins are. He knows your guilt and what you've done with it or what you've justified. You know, he knows all of those things. You can't hide it from Jesus, but you can hide it from me. You can hide it from the rest of the believers here in the church, that you can do those things. Because oftentimes we're surprised by it. All of a sudden, someone will break loose and do something, and we won't understand why. But the truth is that they have been wearing a mask all along. The truth is that they wore a mask, and they thought that they could fool us, and they thought that they could fool Jesus Christ. But in the end, that never takes place. You cannot fool Jesus, and he knows who you are. And it's time for you to stop hiding from him. It's time for you just to give yourself over to him. If you don't know Jesus, I call upon you to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus and you're not sure who he is, you don't need to know other than this, that he is the true Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he died so that you could live, that as the Son of God, as the Messiah, that he was God, and God raised him from the dead so that you would have this hope. You see, we really do complicate this. We really do make it harder than it needs to be. And it begins right here with me. And then it goes into the leadership of our church, and it goes into the leadership of the other church, and it goes into all of this. So it becomes incumbent upon us all to make sure that we are truly faithful to the one true God. And it also then brings us to this understanding of what it is that we are doing here together. Jesus brought us here together so that we could be sanctified, so that he could grow you in faith, so that he could grow me in faith, and so that we could all know how much he truly, truly loves us. You see, because if you're living behind a mask, you can't see the world as it really is. And if you're living behind this mask, all you worry about is what people see. Loved ones, don't worry about that anymore. I want you to take that burden off your plate. Don't worry about what we see. Worry about what Jesus sees. He's the one you're trying to please. He's the one that you want to just be enamored with what you did today. You see, Jesus has no need for pride and arrogance. Jesus has no need for self-indulgence. But rather, what Jesus has a need for is to love the real you. So loved ones, don't hide from him anymore. As your pastor, I am not hiding from Jesus anymore. I'm not wearing any more masks. I am bringing you this truth to please the one true God. I hope it pleases you, but you're not my goal. Christ is, and he will always be. And I know that as I do that, then Christ will live in me for people to see. Be like Christ. Father, I thank you so much for your love in our lives and for your loved ones here, Lord. I thank you so much that you continue to watch over us and help us to stay on this line of faithfulness that we know that is difficult in these times, Lord. And so as we give you thanks and praise for your truth and now this moment that we get to remind you or remember you, Lord, we remember your words that you said that when you sat there and looked upon us and realized what our needs truly were, that you realized the devastation that sin had taken in our lives. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, come to us. Please, Lord, be our blessing in our lives. And then let us, Lord, then walk in you as those blessed by salvation. And for that, Lord, we are grateful and thankful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.